I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus and seek his presence among us that we might worship God in spirit and in truth as the Lord calls us. I have been away for a few weeks, so it's good to see you all again this morning, and special welcome to friends visiting with us. Good to see you again after some time. Pray God's blessing upon us as we join together for his worship today. As usual, I'm not going to go through all the notices, just to urge you to make use of them as they're printed out for you and available for you. Keep these things in your prayers as well. Just perhaps to highlight, there is a little box regarding Bible study. I know that many folk are not able to get along to the Wednesday evening study that we're doing every 2 weeks, prayer meeting in between. But I would endeavor to highlight something from each study as we do it, or week by week from that series of studies, and draw everybody's attention to these things, and that we might keep up together, even if you're not able to get to the meeting, but to encourage you to make use of the Bible study booklet and follow through the pattern. So there's an item about that to encourage a little bit of interaction as well about these things. Today, all being well, and keep you on the case over the next week or so. So I think these are the main things I want to just emphasize this morning, and that we continue to engage in these things again for the service and the worship of our God. We do so because, as the psalmist writes, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. So let's turn to lift up his praises. We take our first psalm this morning as 145, the traditional version, as you'll find it on page 444. It's the second traditional version, page 444. Psalm 145, and we'll sing the first five stanzas, marked 1 through to 7. O Lord, thou art my God and King. Thee will I magnify and praise. I will thee bless and gladly sing unto thy holy name always. Each day I rise, I will thee bless, and praise thy name time without end. Much to be praised, and great God is. His greatness none can comprehend. And so let's sing from the beginning through to verse 7. To God's praise, let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that for prayer together.
I
Now let's pray together. O Lord, God of gods, King of kings, one who is supreme and over all things, how is it possible that we might tell of your righteousness, that we might even lift up your praises acceptably? For we come before you, O Lord, as mere creatures, weak creatures, rebellious creatures of your making, but rising up to refuse your lordship. O Lord our God, we must come as sinners, but sinners who can indeed marvel and wonder and praise you, the most wondrous of works, that you should still deal with us with unfaulted grace and mercy that is only fitting for the eternal God. Mercy without limit, and this mercy above all found in Christ Jesus, your own beloved Son, who gave himself for us, who gave himself that, taking our sin upon him, we might be and become the very righteousness of God in him. O Lord, work in us, we pray, that this will be remembered. Forgive us, O God, for our forgetfulness. Set before us again the necessary reminders of your greatness and your greatness in your grace. We do pray, Lord God, that this will stir in us true worship today, that we will be each one of a mind and a heart to lift up your name in and through the name of Christ Jesus, that each one of us will truly lay hold of him, that we will not trifle with our own lives, as you give us new hope in him. We pray, O God, that what we do today will also be of lasting benefit, truly that we will remember, that we will hold fast to our confession, that today will not just be the forms of godliness, but we will know the power of it. We give thanks that we are found here, that you have worked in us, that we should be coming to gather together. We pray that we will strengthen one another by leading and turning our gaze together upon you. We pray for those who cannot be here and ask that you would uphold them. For those who are unwell, we seek your strengthening. We pray for Colin Reed just now, taken ill this morning. We do pray for a recovery at home there. We ask, Lord, that for others who may be suffering ailments even among us here, we will know your strengthening and rejoice that your grace is sufficient for us, and even to rejoice that it is in our weakness that your strength is to be found and made perfect. So may your loving heart and eyes rest upon us, we pray. May we know the favor of your face and your smile. We seek these things, O Lord, only through Christ Jesus, for his name's sake, and that in all things he our God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, might be exalted among us. This we pray for your own name's sake. Amen. Turn now to read and to hear together the law of God. Even as he gave it to the people of Israel, then it was not for them to earn their righteousness or their salvation, it was in response to the salvation that had been given to them. From the beginning, as we read in God's own introduction, as he said before them, this rule of thankfulness for their lives may it be also for us. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May he set his blessing upon it. And may we turn in response. Let us turn to sing together that great part of that great psalm concerning the law of God. Great wealth. While there is a consistent theme lifting up the honor of God's law and God through his law, yet there is a great wealth of expression. We turn to section 12, it's page 162, that's the verses 89 through to 96. Psalm 119, section 12 at verse 89. Eternal is your word, O Lord. In heaven it stands forever sure. Your faithfulness will never fail. The earth you founded to endure. Your laws continue to this day. Your sovereign will all things obey. May this be our response also today. Psalm 119 from verse 89. Let's stand to sing.
Eternal is your word, O Lord. In heaven stands your laws
For our first Bible reading this morning, continuing our readings in the book of Genesis. And this morning we read chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. We have just read the law of God. It was a word that God gave to the people as he had taken them out of Egypt. The psalm says it was by God's law, God's word, that he was rescued. And so it was with the people of Israel. They were rescued from Egypt because they obeyed God's word, as he established the Passover on that last night in Egypt. And again, we come to the father of the faithful, father of believers, as it were, Abraham, as he was dealt with by God and showed great obedience in his responses. That's one of the great themes that we must always bear in mind as we go through the Bible. So we read Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house, born in the house, or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So far in this reading in God's Word, just a summary, as it were, point of regarding this chapter and what is told us in this chapter. This is the appointment of the sign of the covenant, circumcision. It's appointed by God, it's God's idea. From beginning to end, it belongs to God. He speaks of my covenant with you and your descendants. We might notice too that he even speaks of, though it is a sign of the covenant, it is also spoken of as the covenant, even as Jesus spoke of the cup, which is the new covenant in his blood. There is a very close relationship between the sign and the covenant itself. And then God also, along with that, reiterated, restated the promise that would apply in the promised way to the son that was still to be born to Sarah, not the way of man, but by the will of God, was to be Isaac. Although Ishmael was also blessed because he was one of Abraham's children. And as I mentioned at the beginning, we see once more the great obedience of Abraham doing what God requires from him. Now, if I might also, with the children, in response to this reading, this covenant sign, there it was every male child, apart from that first day where grown men, including Abraham, at the age of 99, were circumcised, received that sign. Thereafter, it was for 8 days old children, boys. And so it's a reminder that that covenant sign and the covenant itself is not what we choose, it's what God determines. So it is his gift. It didn't really matter that the child had no idea of what was being done to him at the time. It wasn't his choice, it was God setting his hand upon that child. What mattered most was what God said. And you children, you have been baptized. You didn't know what was happening when you were baptized. Most of you were still being held by your mum or your dad at that time. And most of the things that you were saying were just crying your head off. So you didn't understand what was happening at that time. But you have been baptized. The same way it was for Isaac shortly after this. You carry the sign of God's covenant, God's promise. That's what it was for Abraham. My covenant, God says, I will bless you. I will do this. I will do another thing. I will promise that I will do these things. And you carry the sign to remind you that God's promise is sure. It's a bit like the rainbow. That's a covenant sign. Whenever you see it, you know that God will not forget his promises. You've been baptized, but I want to keep talking to you about being baptized. That's what your mum and dad need to do as well. Is to say, but you've been baptized. God says, I want that child. I want that child to grow up to belong to me. The main things about God's promises are still the same as they were with Abraham. That God will bless them. God would bless Abraham, bless his sons, his children. And then these were to pass it on to others, every child, every son that was still to come, including Jesus himself, because he was of Abraham's family. So it's the same for you, children, today. You've been baptized, and you need to think about that. You need to think about what it means. You don't have that mark. The water that was used was dry a long time ago, but still it happened. It's been done, and you carry that with you. You need to think about what it means. That Jesus says, I will bless you. I promise. And Jesus doesn't fail. God doesn't fail. Abraham knew that. That's why he was obedient. And when God says, Jesus says, believe in me, you need to obey that as well. So we need to think about these things. This is not just something that happened a long time ago and it's past. It still has an effect today. We don't just wait until somebody says, oh, I want to be baptized to say that I believe in God. God says, you are to be baptized because you belong in my family. And I want to put my promise on you that you must answer that promise. You must believe in Jesus. There's a lot more that we could be saying about that, but I just wanted to pick that up while we read about circumcision there in the Old Testament. And the promises of God, his covenant, he doesn't break these things. So let's sing together now. We'll sing Psalm 132. It's a psalm that does speak about covenant. It does also speak about the need of the one who receives the promises to be obedient. Psalm 132, page 174. We'll start at verse 10, and the particular promise that is thought about here came to David, who was king, and God's promise, just as it was with Abraham, that kings would come from him, and here especially. But halfway through, we come to verse 12, if your sons will keep my covenant and the statutes, the laws I make known, surely then shall their descendants sit forever on your throne. Where God makes his promises, he doesn't fail, but he calls us to obey and to take his word as well. And then he goes on to give promises of further blessing and abundance and provision and salvation. Psalm 132 then, we'll sing from verse 10 through to the end of the psalm, page 174. Let's stand to sing.
For the sake of your son, take God.
Please be seated. Now let us turn together in prayer once more. Let us pray. O Lord, we would return our thanks, but we do pray that this will be magnified, that you will hear the prayer of your own Son to fulfill this covenant where no one else could. As we return our thanks for it, for your great and precious promises, and the ways that you bring these things about, particularly through him and his saving work. We do commend to you, O Lord, our children. We do pray that you would guide them and help them to understand the benefits of hearing your word, that they will not be blind to the overarching, the great realities of life on this earth, that it is by your purpose and it is according to your time, that they would treasure the time. We do pray, therefore, for parents especially. We pray that as a congregation we will be particularly careful for our young people, and we seek your blessing upon our homes and your enabling of us to be those who are faithful and ever aware of your covenant and the application of the covenant signs as well. We pray for the children as they often encounter other messages, other words that people speak, that they might be kept safe in heart, in spirit, and not be drawn aside to the things that are empty, the things that are passing even in our own lifetimes, let alone in the eternal picture. So we ask, Lord, that you would help them to be wise, to grow in that wisdom, and to grow in favor with God. We ask, Lord, that that might be so for each one of us, that not once will we ever think that we have arrived, and be earnest to seek to know your ways. And if Abraham at 99 needed to be obedient, even in a hard thing, may we also be faithful ourselves in answer to your great love made known to us in your word, in your speaking with us. But it is not the things of this world that bring life, but by every word which comes from the mouth of God. So we pray for your word as we come to it today. We ask that you would guide us and that we will know your voice speaking with us. May your Spirit apply it effectively, that we will grow as your people. We pray for your word going out in many different places, and we give thanks for that. Even as we are gathered here, we have connections in many different parts, and we pray for these. We give thanks for very recent news of our friend Adam, who has just spent time in Greece, spending energies and health amongst refugees. We give thanks for the opportunities of ministry in practical ways, and then also and especially in your word. We pray for him as he returns home, that he might recover health, as he's ill just now, and we seek your blessing upon him and his family. And in every way that your word does go out, whether small or dramatic, we ask, Lord, that it would be known that it is not what men might do, but it is the word of great love, the power of your love, reaching out to needy men and women and children. We ask then, Lord, that you would prosper your ways amongst men today, in this town, in the various places that we represent ourselves, in our families, our extended families, others who are set upon us as burdens for our prayers. We commend them to you, O Lord, and seek your great grace and mercy and above all, in Christ Jesus, unto their salvation. Hear us, we pray, and draw us ever nearer unto you, we ask, as we come to your word today, in all things for your own glory, and this through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. If you would turn with me to the Gospel according to John, returning to studies that we've been taking in this Gospel in chapter 12. We'll read a passage and then turn to this passage as we continue to study here. So it's John chapter 12, and this morning we will read from verse 34. John 12 at verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say, 'The Son of Man must be lifted up'? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and departed, and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah had said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So far, reading in God's word and seeking its further blessing upon it. And perhaps for a text this morning, we can take verse 46, the theme that is running through this section. Jesus said, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Perhaps we can get a bit used to the things that Jesus did, and the things that Jesus taught. We speak about them every week at church. Pray that you speak about them daily at home. We can get used to them, as we call it, whether we think we understand them or not. We can get used to them, and we move on By this time in the story, as we've been reading it in this Gospel according to John, things were getting a little more fraught and tense around Jesus. Remember, there was a point when words had gone out that the people knew that the leaders wanted him. There were also a few times when there were mutterings around. This was the topic of conversation, whether Jesus would turn up in Jerusalem for this or that feast. People were getting used to his appearance. But perhaps the danger had come that they were getting too used to him. Perhaps the danger is ever present that the world is too used to Jesus. Many will talk of him. But how many will follow him? How many lives are people willing to give themselves over to him? People were getting used to Jesus. 11 chapters, 12 chapters of things that he did, things that he said. And John doesn't only tells the barest details. Other Gospels will tell us just how many people were healed, how many had demons cast out. This is what he did. He taught amazing things. This is what he did. But in every one of the Gospels, you come to a point, and this is it in John, and Jesus gives the signal. It's all done. The great cry on the cross, it is finished. But he has said in earlier verses, in verse 23, the hour has come. For long enough before this, he said, this is not my hour. But now he says, the hour is come. In verse 27, for this purpose I came to this hour. This is the signal. What is necessary for me to do is done. Our early verses today, from 34 onwards, continue his earlier interaction with the people. But he now brings in a new note. They've asked the question, who is this Son of Man? It would appear on the surface that he doesn't answer it. A new note. And then abruptly, John tells us, having said what he said, verse 36, these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. He was gone. He was done and he was gone. I'm saying this because I can well imagine the way that things were working out, the way that people were asking questions, intricate questions, how serious were they in these questions? They were getting used to Jesus. And on this day, he had some things to say which were intriguing. They're perhaps trying to work out, what's he saying here? What does he mean here? What's he getting at? That at the back of their mind, they might well have been saying, because this is what people do. We'll ask him a bit more. We'll sleep on it, and we'll ask him again when we see him tomorrow. John tells us, Jesus said what he said, and he was hidden from them. This is the point. He may have appeared briefly enough to cry out, but almost that summary from verse 44 to 50 tells us he cried out, doesn't tell us who he cried out to. It could well have just been his disciples, but he was still hidden from the crowds. But from this point on, the next time the crowd saw him was as they were baying and insisting on his crucifixion. For 3 years, Jesus had been walking and talking and healing, and doing great signs. And in those 3 years, what had Jesus been doing? He had been urging his patients, his beneficiaries, his hearers, throughout, he had been urging them to believe in him. These signs, John said, I am telling you so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ. This man, Jesus, you know about him, he's the Christ. But what matters is whether you believe. Seven key signs, seven key passages of teaching, discourse. All that mattered to Jesus was not whether you could get used to him, but whether you believe in him. And he comes to a point of no return. And once more he says, will you believe? Will you take the light? He's calling for a response through 12 chapters. He now presents the final so what moment. He's been preaching in word, he's been preaching in deed, and he's been asking the question, and he's been asking the question, will you believe, will you believe? And he's been doing these things, and he's been doing these things, and he's been saying these things. And it's as though the people are used to it and virtually saying, so what? It's all very well, but so what? Jesus says, this is what. Will you receive me as the light in your darkness? Will you believe in the light, that you may become sons of light? You've seen it all, you've heard it all. People, will you believe or will you not believe? That's the message of John. And I look around, and the majority, but not all, have said, I do believe. But this message still comes even to you and says, will you believe still today and again tomorrow? And it says to everyone who has not yet been able to say, I believe. It says, will you believe? You hear about Jesus in Sunday school. You hear about Jesus in church every week. So what? I ask you. Believe. There's something almost heartbreaking I find as I hear what Jesus cries out at the last. It's as though he's saying, you want to know who the Son of Man is? You should know. And if you don't know now, I'm almost finished with you. Will you take what you have? Will you use what you have? Friends, before it's too late, receive the light. The sad thing that John reflects on in the middle of the passage is that there are many who are trapped in unbelief. And Jesus concludes with a great cry to hear the Father. These are the things that develop through this passage this morning. There's that great call, first of all, to receive the light. A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have it, lest darkness overtake you. While you have the light, believe in the light. Receive the light. John's own gospel introduction back in chapter 1 presents Jesus as the life that was the light of men. He's taken this from the life that was there creating the world and all that is in it. He is the source of life, but the highlight of that is that he is light. And Jesus takes that. I think that's why John uses this. It's John's words in chapter 1 in verse 4. He says, the life was the light of men. It's because Jesus, at the last, says, people, I'm the light. You don't know where you're going. You're wandering around. You're full of questions. Life puzzles you. And I'm the light. And I can give you the answers. I am the answer. This is the leading presentation of Jesus' purpose in his time with men. Even if you take some of these other pictures that he uses of himself, for example, the resurrection and the life, out of the darkness of the tomb into the brightness of the day, and so on. It's Matthew in chapter 1 who tells us that he was the fulfilling of that great prophecy of Emmanuel, God with us. God with us, in person. John in chapter 1 tells us, we saw his glory as the only begotten of the Father. God with us. God is brilliant in his glory. I don't think this is particularly what John had in mind, but he tells us in verse 41, Isaiah saw his glory. Chapter 6 of Isaiah. And Paul spoke of our Lord Jesus Christ as he wrote to Timothy, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. This is the glory of God brought among men in the person of Jesus. He is the light. Jesus responded to the query of verse 34, who is this Son of Man? It was an intelligent question in one sense. But he responds, he makes the response by appealing that men would make the most of their quickly vanishing opportunity. Its implication is, he himself is the light that would not be with them much longer. That's our text, verse 46. I have come as a light into the world. This Jesus had been with them for some time. There were some people in Galilee who knew him from his boyhood, his childhood, his infancy. There were others around the whole area who knew him at least for about 3 years, and he was had become a prominent rabbi. Some had believed. The disciples had believed. Others had believed after one fashion or another. But it seems there were still many who were on the brink. Some who were intellectually intrigued by him. Others who were fascinated but skeptical. Wherever man was in relation to Jesus, he is telling them, this is your last opportunity. The light is soon to pass from you. But this was a great test of belief. Would they believe even that? Or would they suppose, this Jesus, we know him. He'll be around again tomorrow. It's not that the light from heaven will be gone altogether. We certainly must thank God that it's not that way. But it was necessary that men might take hold of him then, this light, so that they could become sons of light and take that light onwards. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. That should not be your dwelling place, but you live in light hereafter. Jesus knew his time had come. He knew that that would mean that he, as the great light, the great revelation of God amongst men, would be withdrawn. We have it in the gospel record for us to believe, to find light here. But he pleaded with men to listen to him, to take notice, to trust him, to believe in him. How many did? How many do? How many thought, like the Greeks in Athens with Paul, Acts chapter 17, we'll hear you again on this matter. It was just becoming a bit too difficult, a bit too close to home. We'll come back tomorrow. Paul never went back. They heard nothing more of the resurrection. At least not in that setting. How many thought around Jesus then? We don't quite understand this as an answer to our question, who is the Son of Man? Well, we'll come back tomorrow. But he departed and was hidden from them. There was no tomorrow. How many think like that today? How many of you think like that? Or how many of you hardly think about it at all, assuming that tomorrow will come and the next day, just as every day since? That unavoidable truth of your mortality can so easily be pushed away. We do it so easily in the West, the Western world, where mortality rates are very different from other parts of the world, where death is a reality facing people every day. We push it off too often. But I know I often think there's so much unfinished business. What happens if today is the last? Am I ready? Are you ready? And above all, do you have this light? How can I put it? How can I tell you? How can I say it again? We have a busy world out there, and you're in that busy world, and you are busy in that busy world, but this is what matters. This is what will make the difference. Yes, now. But it's the only thing that you will ever be able to take with you. This is what matters. You know, if it doesn't matter, you are going to have to find a very good reason for why Jesus came at all. He says, "For this purpose I came to this hour." What other reason do you have except that this matters and that Jesus call is to you to believe and take that light, Him, so that you don't abide in darkness, live in darkness. He's done that for you, so that you won't be surrounded by darkness. That's the so what. Jesus departed. Time was up. And it's the writer John who then pauses to reflect that with all of Jesus' powers and the word that he had, which he tells us is the word of the Father, with all of that, men still did not believe. And John reflects on this. John tries to understand, and he, with other New Testament writers, finds the answer in Isaiah, and particularly with regard to the people of Israel. Be careful when you read, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart." It is God, the He. God has blinded their eyes. This is His appointing. But isn't it clear that in John's mind, because in Jesus' mind, this takes nothing away from the responsibility of men who heard and saw Jesus, and of you and me today when we hear again of Jesus. Although he had done so many signs before them, we read in verse 37, they did not believe in him. This word of Isaiah doesn't come in a vacuum. This is not the starting point. This is what happens because Israel had not believed. And they were hardened in that. This became the judgment. We understand that as well because of what has just happened. That those who had Jesus in front of them and did not believe in the light as they had the light, when that light went, they were in darkness. They remained in their darkness. That's what happens. That's what Isaiah is talking about. What matters is that they did not believe. It's a dreadful thing to reflect on the outcome of that. But that will be affirmed, it will be set in place by God Himself. There is an hour, there is a time that is set by God and doesn't do to be caught out by it. What happens is that when man goes on not believing, he will get to that point of no return. Recently I was taken by a friend to a river where a lot of people do whitewater rafting. But we could see from a bridge above, we could see there's a bend in the river where the rafters would need to get to shore and pull up their raft onshore, because if they went any further round the bend, it was a great waterfall and they'd be destroyed. But if they went any further, it would be that they would be caught in the current and they could not get out. That's what happens here. If you go beyond that point, you'll be caught in that current of darkness that will grip you and take you down. That's what Jesus is telling us here. Walk in the light, lest the darkness overtake you. Believe in me so that you don't abide in darkness. A couple of days after that, I watched as a passenger rushed to one of these airport gates for her flight. There's nobody else there. The flight, I could see through the door, through the window, was pulling out from the stand. She rushed to the gate, opened the door, the alarm went off. She thought she could still get on. You know, the strangest thing about it was that she just ran off somewhere else. Didn't seem to be put up or down by it. But the door closes. The door will close. Unbelief becomes its own trap. Men become set in their ways. And the Lord doesn't hold the way open forever. Remember, in all this, the starting point is that man is already a rebel. Man is not neutral towards God. Man doesn't begin as a follower of God and fall away, but man is a rebel. What is seen here is that he continues in that and has not turned to find life and light. But Jesus returns and he cries out. And a great part of this theme is that it's not just about him. He's not independent, but he comes from God. And this is a special appeal, obviously, in the context of the people of God, as they were, the covenant people of God, the children of Abraham, descendants of Abraham, with that great covenant promise. Hear the Father. I speak as the Father has told me. Here in this summary of the message, before he ministers particularly to his disciples from chapter 13 onwards, in this summary, Jesus returns to what has upheld him throughout his ministry, that place that he loved most. He comes again to insist that he has only done what his Father has given him to do and to say. His great objective was, yes, to draw men to himself, but this was to fulfill the commission of his Father and to bring glory to his Father. Listen in here as he cries out. It is with a loud voice. But through it all, surely there is that great sense of his devotion and his love towards his Father. Clearly there was nothing that gave him greater pleasure than to think that he had been faithful to his Father's words and commission. And then he looks the other way. And sees men who have been hearing these words of his Father. He speaks for his Father. The words the Father says were spoken by Jesus to men. Jesus loves his Father. Jesus loves his words. He knows the Father's words are true. And he speaks them to men. And what does he find? Men shrugging their shoulders and saying, "So what?" Here was the word of God in heaven. They said they honored. Here were the words of life and light and liberty. What do men do with them? They walk away and they say, effectively, "We'll hear you again on this matter." we've got other things to do. They're not believing. He knew, I know that his command is everlasting life, verse 50. This is the gift that he brought. This is the gift he was. He was saying to men, I have everlasting life for you. If you walked out of here and somebody said, here, as a gift of £1 million, you'd be a strange person if you turned your nose up at it. Here is eternal life. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Words of Jesus. This is eternal life, and what are men doing with it? We'll hear you again on this matter. No, you won't. The hour has come. They're weighing them up. Can it be true? Who's the Son of Man? Included in this is a brief, very sharp indictment as well of some of the leaders. Perhaps it strikes very close to home for everyone who does not believe, or who doesn't follow through on that belief. We're told that they believed, but it can only be a partial one, because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. Verses 42 through to 43, and they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. We almost ask ourselves that same question. How are we dealing with life? And I mean the life that Jesus talks about. Eternal life. Is it the praise of God? Is it the delight of God? As it was with Jesus, he went to the cross because of this. Or is it the praise of men that matters more? Jesus says, hear the Father. He's speaking. He's speaking. He's been speaking. And he speaks again. Hear him. It's almost as though he says, even if you won't listen to me, all I'm doing is speaking what the Father says. Even if you, even if the whole world won't listen to me as a preacher, listen to the Word of God. It's eternal life. You only have to think about a moment when perhaps you've been thrilled over something, and there's someone you care about and you want them to share it with you. And they see it and they shrug their shoulders. Jesus is thrilled that his Father has sent him. He's thrilled that his Father has sent him with words, not of judgment, but of salvation. And men are turning away from it. What an agony! Even then, to watch as men wander on by, as men don't come for their eyes to be restored. He cries out, listen to God. My cry to you today is to listen to Jesus, who calls you to listen to God. Not with any assumptions. It must be done again and again and again. Every day, return to the words of the Lord if you're to live. Remember, too, in this context of the words of God, there was no need for Jesus to judge, he says in verse 47. But in verse 48, he says, the reason I don't judge, the reason I just come to save, is that you have what will judge you on the last day. It's there, this message will be our judgment, your judgment, if you do not believe in the way that God has appointed his Son. One chap wrote once that the truth will always be half an hour behind the rumor. But in this case, it's turned to good. The truth has been spoken. The message of salvation is in front of us. But the message of judgment is close behind in that same word. It means that this word must be attended to. What are you doing with it? Day by day. What are you doing with it now? You know, the so what is that you are giving it an answer. If an advertisement pops up, I answer it. Sometimes yes, hopefully more often than not, no. It's an answer. The Word of God. The Word of God. People are talking about the King James Version this year. It's in the public domain. It's a judgment on all who will not listen to Jesus, who says, walk in the light while you have the light. The Spirit applies that. He comes to convict the world by applying this same word. What will you do? What are you doing with my advertisement? This word of God through his Son, Jesus. Will you receive this offer of light and life? Matthew's gospel at this point of the story sounds a bit different from this. But at this point of the story, before Jesus went off those closing moments with his disciples, around this point of the story, one of the great emphases in Matthew's gospel is those parables. There's the 10 young women, virgins. There are the servants in different stories, faithful servants, unfaithful servants. And several of them conclude with the question, or the requirement, make yourself ready. Because you don't know the hour, but it is coming. These people around Jesus, they didn't realize that was the hour. He said it is. They didn't even believe that. Will you believe? What have you done? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with what he has said? What is there big enough to prevent you from believing? Or do you just not think he is big enough? What is there to distract you from believing? Or are there so many things that become so big that really are nothing at all? Let us rather abide in the light, believing in him, that you should not abide in darkness. May the Lord set blessing on this, his word, to us today, to his glory. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, our loving Lord Jesus, great Holy Spirit, do not grieve over us, we pray. May there be that work within us, that we are your people, that even the smallest grain of faith will be set upon you, and will grow by the nurturing of your word and of your spirit. Cause us, O Lord, to realize that there are too many things in life that take us away from this Jesus. May we be careful today, the Lord's day, his day, to dwell upon him, to nourish ourselves in meditation upon him. We might be strengthened to go out into the week under the guidance of your grace, for his name's sake. And so we also ask all these things. We pray that you would apply your word richly. It will be your word that dwells in us. That we might know, therefore, your peace that guards us in heart and mind for your own name's sake. We confess, O Lord, once more our sins. We pray that you would set your pardon upon us and cleanse us. Look upon us only in Christ Jesus, your beloved Son. Amen. Let us turn in closing to sing together in Psalm 97. Psalm 97, page 128, starting at verse 5, to sing through to the end of the psalm. As we take it up at verse 5, it tells us of the greatness and the might of the Lord. He is the Lord of all the earth. It tells us of the way that others will go and the emptiness of other beliefs, other gods, but then the great provision of the Lord for his people, and the call again to trust in him and to walk in his ways. Psalm 97 then, verse 5 through to the end of the psalm, standing to sing together.
It smells like wax before the Lord, before the Lord of the earth. Wax was mixed in righteousness, all people see his glory.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.